Amen. You may be seated. Christmas joy is an elusive, or at the very least, a fragile thing. I'll be home for Christmas. I'm dreaming of a white Christmas. But what if one won't be home for Christmas? Christmas joy, gone. Elusive, fragile. What if the Christmas won't be white? Yeah, this doesn't seem like a lot, but for some, Christmas joy, gone, right? People are getting nervous. We might not have Christmas this year. There might not be snow on the ground. Some of you took a while to get into the Christmas mood this year because the snow wasn't there, right? One piece was missing. Christmas joy, it's elusive, it's fragile. What if the meal doesn't turn out? Just answer this in your own mind, but has anyone here had a Christmas ruined because of some aspect of the food not turning out as anticipated, as planned? Or what if there won't be another Christmas? Christmas joy gone. Sometimes we feel as though Christmas is time for the warm fuzzies. And therefore, if some darkness faces us, it robs us of those warm fuzzies. Now, some of you don't like the warm fuzzies, Chad. And so, I know. So that's not the problem for you. But others got a grasp at the warm fuzzies, right? And so if darkness comes, it can rob us of those warm, fuzzy feelings. If we're thinking this way, then Christmas seems a very fragile thing indeed. Just about anything can snatch that away from us. But this can only happen if Christmas is reduced to mere sentimentalism. That's what Chad doesn't like, the sentimental, the sappiness. Well, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 4 through 16 is a fantastic verse for smashing some shallow Christmas sentimentalism. Easily disappointed by bad news, unmet expectations, or burnt turkey. And putting some deep, sturdy Christmas joy in its place. If you're here this morning, this message this evening is really just another brick in that wall of that foundation of the true, the real Christmas joy upon which we can build that sanctified celebration. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 to 16 demonstrates the clear connection between the manger and the cross, between incarnation and crucifixion, between the manger and the devil, fear, slavery, and death. The shadow of the cross looms over the stable, and yet it's not even quite right to describe it in those terms. Certainly there's gravity to the reality that Christ was born to die, but there is also glory in it, particular glory. It is precisely in the cross that Christ is glorified, and it is in his death that our impending deaths lose their teeth. So let's linger for a few minutes in these verses on this dark night. Let us look straight into it and see the bright light of the stable, of the manger, and indeed of the cross. Let us stare into the grave, stare into the darkness of death, and see the bright hope of Christmas. Christmas is indeed about slavery, fear, and even death. Verses 14 to 16 of Hebrews chapter 2 say, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. First, we see that in our need, in our deep darkness, for indeed we were in deep darkness, Christ comes not just to us, right? Not just kind of close by, but Christ comes as us. We see that in the beginning of verse 14, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, that's us. We are human beings made from the earth. He himself likewise partook of the same things. In other words, he became one of us. This is the wonder of the incarnation, a mystery truly and wonderfully beyond us. Eternal God, full humanity, two natures united perfectly in one person. As a believer, consider that your Savior has, for all eternity, not just for a time, not just temporarily, not just while he walked here on the earth, but for all eternity, he has united a human nature to himself. That is how far he has gone to rescue his people. But that isn't all, not nearly all. On its own, it's a mystery too grand for us. We really can't comprehend. What an amazing condescension it was for him. Holy God, creator of the universe, to come as a creature. We can't fathom the distance that he crossed in order to do this for us, but consider why he took on flesh. Here the mystery truly becomes beyond us. He came for the purpose of dying. He came to die. That's what we see secondly here, that he came as one of us, but he did so in order that he could die for us. Verse 14 again, just going a little bit further. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he likewise himself partook of the same things. Our human nature, he took them on. Why? That through death. You see it there. The cross is indeed at Christmas time. It's not just reserved for Easter. We talk about it at Easter time. Easter would not be possible without Christmas. But in the mystery and plan of God, Christmas wouldn't be Christmas without Easter. Christmas would be meaningless. It would be evacuated of all of its value, every single piece of it, if Jesus did not come for the reason that he came, if he did not come to take on our nature in order that he could be crucified, he could be killed, he could bear in his own body our sins on the tree. The purpose of the manger is the cross. There are no two ways about it. Any solid foundation for hope we find in that manger. We find in this season, as we remember his coming, Emmanuel, God with us, rests inescapably on that fact. Why? Why? Because we, outside of Christ, outside of the true reality of Christmas, are lifelong slaves. We live in slavery through fear of death. This is the state of every human being, apart from the grace of God in Christ Jesus. Lifelong slaves. Death looms over us since we know it is coming for all of us. This is the reality of being a human being on this side of the fall. And every human being understands this reality. Death looms over us. And that death keeps us in slavery. This works itself out in all different ways with all different people. It doesn't just look like one thing in reality, but it is the reality for every human being outside of Christ. For some, it looks like religious rule-keeping, maybe even Christian morality, right? Someone's grown up in a Christian context and they understand that morality comes truly and ultimately from God, and so they understand there's a standard to which they are called to live, and they live in slavery to trying to meet that standard. They live as though if they don't in and of themselves meet that standard, they will be rejected. Which, of course, that's true insofar as it goes. There is a standard to being declared righteous, to being justified before God. Perfect obedience is required, and yet none of us can do that. And so some live in slavery, just trying to measure up, chasing something they cannot attain. Others do it in many different ways. Some do it by what looks like rebellion, just outright pursuing the pleasures of this world. Why? Because they know they're going to die. So eat, drink, and be merry, because the end is coming. Death is coming. That, my friends, is slavery. It's slavery to the evil one. It's slavery to death. The ways in which this works itself out are countless, and yet it is the reality. But Jesus came. The manger exists in order to deal with this reality, to deliver and destroy in order that we would be free. This is why he took on flesh. This is the reason for Christmas. This is why Christmas is such a solid foundation for joy, because he came to deal with the deepest problems, with the hardest things. The thing that affects the entire lives of every human being, this slavery to the fear of death. Why? Because there's one who holds the power of death. That is the devil. Well, how does he hold the power of death? Well, he holds the power of death because he is the accuser. He brings before the court of God your record of disobedience and rebellion and rejection of God. And insofar as those accusations stick, you and I are doomed. We are damned. We are destroyed. But Jesus comes to deal with that reality. He himself took on flesh in order that he might die. That he might die the death that his people deserve. That he might bear the wrath in the wrath of God that every sinner deserves, so that if a sinner turns from their sins and rests their trust and hope in him, they would be freed from that penalty because Jesus took it upon himself. And then he rose again from the dead on the third day, demonstrating that he had indeed satisfied the justice of God, demonstrating that he had indeed done what he said he would do. There's no longer power of the evil one existing for those in Christ Jesus. Why? Because death couldn't hold Jesus. Jesus took our sins down into that grave, but he came up without them. The power of the devil's been destroyed. Deliverance is possible for us. Deliverance from the fear of death itself. Is there a more difficult problem that presents itself to us as human beings? The reality that we are mortal, that we will die, and that death represents something about us standing before the judgment of God. But Jesus deals with this reality. He brings hope to the darkest of darkest places, and out of that reality provides everything that we could need. Here's the solid foundation of joy, the wonderful news. Have this on your mind this season. Have this in your heart as you rest your hope on the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the one who came, the one who lived, the one who died, the one who rose again. You can tell fear to take a hike this Christmas. If I would have known Chad's little hashtag there, right? Take that, Satan. I would have put it in there beforehand. So you can say that to Satan this Christmas as you rest in Christ. Take a hike. Take that, Satan. Jesus took on flesh so that he could die, which means that the devil is destroyed. It means that deliverance from slavery through fear of death has been accomplished. Is this your hope tonight? It can be. If it wasn't on your way in here, it can be on your way out of here. Turn from your sin and rest in Jesus. He came to die for sinners. Therefore, death, sickness, loss, trials, suffering, pain, disappointment, absence, loneliness, though difficult, cannot ruin Christmas for the Christian. For it is by means of Christmas that God is putting all those things away forever. Right? So you're facing those realities at Christmas. Don't get it backwards. Christmas spelt the beginning of the end for the devil, for sin, for death, because Christmas paved the way for the cross. So, brothers and sisters, is it not the reverse of what we considered at the beginning of our time together? Far from the many darknesses, great and small, ruining our Christmas joy, is it not the case that Christmas is what provides and sustains our joy, particularly, specifically, especially in the darkness? Does that mean we don't grieve? No. That tears can't be shed? No. Of course not, but it does mean that joy is not destroyed. For though we grieve, sometimes even at Christmas, sometimes especially at the Christmas season, we do not grieve as those without hope. So this season, let us live as though Christ has destroyed the devil. Let us live as though we have been delivered from lifelong slavery through fear of death, because he has and because we have. And let us delight in the opportunity to particularly show forth that truth in the face of heartbreaking news, burnt food, messed up plans, unmet expectations. In other words, let us delight to live as Christians, for Christmas has come. Let's pray. Father, what marvelous, glorious, wonderful, gracious, kind reality we know at this season as we remember that you sent your Son and that you sent him to die and that he delighted to come and that he delighted to go to the cross, that he delights to rescue, to redeem. Oh, Father, for each one here, may that reality come home to our hearts in this time and in this place by faith, that indeed the power of the devil has been destroyed, that indeed we have been delivered from lifelong slavery through fear of death. Christmas has come. May we rejoice and be glad. In Jesus, amen.